But I believe it's the case sometimes Satan has gone far enough to trick us that we believe we can be married with Christ and go out and live as we want to live. That's not what the Bible teaches. We now are married to Christ. Any marriage counselor that is any worth his salt and bases his philosophy on the Word of God will tell a couple, your life's going to change. Things are going to be different. What you used to give your attention to, you now have a new center of attention. If you want to have a healthy, successful marriage, we are married with Him. We live with Him. Number five. And I got a new battery for my watch, so you ought to be thankful. I know when to quit. The Bible teaches that we're now heirs with Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17, the first part of the verse, and I want you to hold your finger there. We'll come back to it in a moment. But the first part of verse 17, Paul said, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I love in the book of Hebrews it sets it forth, and we don't always think about this aspect, but we have Christ as our elder brother. God is our Father. Christ is our elder brother in that particular analogy. We are heirs with Christ. What is an heir? You understand that. Let me read you a definition just to make sure there's no confusion. One online definition said, a person legally entitled to the property or rank of another on that person's death. Back in the Old Testament, there was a special arrangement made for the eldest son that he received double portion. There was a situation where a man had no sons, had just daughters. You remember that? And they had to address that, had to deal with it. Go over to Galatians chapter 3 with me, if you will. Galatians, the third chapter. And I want you to notice, I want to take a moment to read through this in verse 26. Going back, really, the context goes back further than that. The law was given so that we understand what sin is, and sin, we're all guilty of it. By that law, we know that we are, as the King James says, concluded, it's confined to sin. And the difference in this passage is the faith and the law. The gospel versus the law of Moses. Don't mistake that. Notice in verse 26, the King James says, for ye are all the children, literally in the original, it's the sons. There's an important aspect in this passage that he used the word sons and not children. Every Christian is a son because he's going to talk about this inheritance. Ye are sons by faith, not your personal faith alone. That's involved, but it's the word in the original is the faith, the gospel system of faith in Christ Jesus. He tells us more, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now watch him. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. See, I'm not a Jew. I'm not under that law that I get a double portion. The females in the family didn't receive an inheritance. Paul says that system's done away with, and under the gospel system, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or not, if you're male or female. Watch what he says. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, notice the possessive, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Mark out that chapter division. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a slave, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now there's a beautiful thing being put forth here. If you get the overall context of the book of Galatians, here's Christians that are being bombarded by Judaizing teachers saying that you're not really children of God. And Paul said, yes, you are. And by the way, you go back earlier in the book, he gave them one of the proofs. He says, do you not have the Holy Spirit? Was it the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to you? God would not give that if you were not his child. That's one of the proofs. And now he says, you are sons of God, and as a child of God, you're an heir to the promise of Abraham, and you're an heir of God. You're going to inherit something. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul said, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about those that are living in sin, verse 9. And at the end of that verse 10, he said, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I believe kingdom of God in both of those passages talking about heaven itself. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21 is the works of the flesh, and again, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about those who are living in sin. But we died to sin. We're made a new creation. We've been raised with Him. We live with Him, and we are heirs. There are stipulations. If I try to claim your inheritance after your death, what am I going to get if you hadn't put me in your will? If I show up when they probate your will, how much of that am I going to get if my name isn't mentioned in there? Not a thing, am I? Who's going to be the recipient of the things that you leave behind, and whatever you have, you're going to leave behind? Who's going to receive that? Whoever you designate in your will. Who has God designated in His will? I like what Jesus said in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse number 29. Our Lord said, everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, sisters, father, mother, wives, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Who did He describe? Boy, it wasn't a half-hearted Christian or the non-Christian, was it? He didn't describe those that I'm just going to go along to get along so I don't cause any trouble with my neighbors or co-workers. I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live and I'll claim to be a Christian. Who's going to have everlasting life? Who at the last day is going to receive that inheritance? Not just children, faithful children. I know personally right now a child that was written out of his will because of the way he acted and lived. Father wrote him out. It happens. And there are those that say once you obtain salvation, there's nothing you can do. As one man said, for murder and idolatry to lose heaven. It's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches that we can be written out of the will. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Acts 20 verse 30, Paul said to the elders at Ephesus at the island of Miletus, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. We just noted in our class on Wednesdays in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Nobody's going to steal this one. Let's move on. My time's getting short. Let's notice number 6, that we are then to suffer with Christ. We've obeyed the gospel. We've been washed in that precious blood. I don't want to sound contradictory, but the good life begins when you obey the gospel, but hard times are surely to follow. Is that contradictory? It's a good life, Paul said. The life that is now, 1 Timothy. We have a spiritual life. Knowing that if I maintain faithfulness to the will of God, that inheritance of heaven is waiting. But the world that we live in does not understand and accept Christianity, and there's persecutions that will come on those that will be faithful to His will. Those Beatitudes ended with, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus warned His disciples in John 15, 20 and 21, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They hated me, they'll hate you. John chapter 6, Jesus got a little too bold with His preaching. And some of the disciples turned away and walked no more. And Jesus said to the disciple, will you go away also? I love Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? Nowhere else we could go. 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. They think we're oddballs. We don't live like they do. John chapter 3, sit down and read that after Jesus' great declaration that God so loved the world. Just keep reading. He didn't send His Son to condemn the world. We were already condemned. He came to save us. And those of us that accept the light, we are then reflectors of His light. And the world's in darkness and the world's trying to put the light out because they don't want their sins exposed. And when a Christian's doing what he ought to do, his lights are shining and it's exposing the corruptness and the wickedness and the sin in this world. Romans 8 and verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Yes, we're going to suffer. As children of God, we will suffer. Paul said, what is to come is far greater. Final point this evening. The Bible teaches that we reign with Christ. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is one of the faithful sayings of Paul. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 11, this is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, and I love the book of Revelation. I'm planting a seed there for you. I love the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is so misused, abused, so much speculation. Listen, everything in the book except for the closing chapters has been fulfilled. And those closing chapters is a picture of God telling His people that I'll take care of the problem, Rome, that's persecuting my people. And on the day of judgment, not only will they be held accountable, but you will still have your inheritance. And that's a picture of that closing judgment scene. Everything else in the book is a message to Christians to answer the question asked by the martyred souls under the altar in the fifth seal. How long are you going to let them do this to your people? God said, a little bit longer. I'm going to let it go on a little bit longer. But I will deal with it, and I'll deal with it in my own time and in my own way. And the book of Revelation lays out the fact that we, if we will be faithful and not let what's going on in the world turn us away from our faithfulness, God will take care of us. And if we lose our life, we get to go home. Now, I'm in chapter 5. I don't know if I put that one in the chart or not. Chapter 5, I did, verse 10. Look at 5 and verse 10. And has made us unto our God. The King James says, kings and priests. I believe the American Standard, if I'm not mistaken, says a kingdom of priests. I don't have a problem with either one of those. We talked Wednesday night about being a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. He is our King. We are priests to Him. We are a royal priesthood. Notice the last phrase there. And we shall reign when heaven comes. Where are we reigning as His children? Here, now. Christians are reigning in this world. Now let's go over to chapter 20 and pick up in verse number 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither His image, neither had received His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This mark, it's 666, it's not literal. It's in the hand what you do, on the forehead what you're thinking. Everything you do or think, you're either identified with Satan, 666, come short of man, or with God. But that phrase there in verse 4, reign with Him 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is He that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. That's not a period of time that's yet to come. It is right now. In Psalm, I believe it's 25, don't hold me to that, David spoke of the cattle on 1,000 hills. You ever study numerologies? There's a figurative application of numbers in a lot of the passages. And 1,000 just simply means all time. You and I, as children of God and are faithfully serving God, we reign 1,000 years. We reign all time. There's not a time that we're not reigning. What does it mean? How is it that we reign as Christians? Because we have the Word of life. We have the perfect law of liberty that can free us from the bondage of sin, and we reign because of what we have. We should have so absorbed this book into our lives that it just oozes out from us. One of my favorite preachers when I was younger was the late Johnny Ramsey. I don't know if you ever met him or heard him. Johnny Ramsey was a walking Bible. When he was young, they told him, "You're going blind." He wasn't going to have that. So he set out and memorized the Bible. And there was times that I heard him preach as a student, and it was everything I could do just to write the scriptures that he was quoting. Just the reference. He would quote 150 verses in any given sermon. His widow reported on his deathbed, he laid there in a semi-conscious state for days, citing passage after passage. He had so filled his life with the Word of God that as he was dying, that's what came out of him. It's the Word of God. That's the way our life should be. When we have the Word of God in us, we reign in this world because we're children of the King. Now let me ask you as we close, very important question. It's a question I want you to think about and I want you to analyze and answer for yourself. I can't answer for you. Nobody else. You can't answer for me. Are you with Christ? I think of that question and I automatically think of His words in Matthew 12 and verse number, 30. He that's not with me is against me. I have to make a choice in my life. Who am I going to live for? Am I going to live? You know, the world says, just be your own person. Do your own thing. That's living for Satan. God says, I've called you to be a new creature. And we are to live with Him, having died with Him, buried with Him, raised. We're living with Him. We will suffer with Him, that's for sure, but we will reign. We'll have that eternal inheritance. What does it mean to be with Christ? To be with Christ is to have obeyed the gospel. Satan has corrupted it. He's perverted the gospel. If you go into your New Testament and look, the Bible teaches us that by our faith, we obey the commands of Jesus. He is our Lord. He's our Master. By that faith, we obey Him. We repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. Confess Him before others, Matthew 10. And by our faith, we obey that command He gave. Bill alluded to it last night, and I'm going to again. It's such a beautiful passage. Jesus said in it, all of its simplicity, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Why? If you have no faith, you won't obey. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. So tonight, are you with Christ? Have you obeyed that gospel? Have you been baptized into Christ? Into His death where that blood is applied, where you're raised to walk in newness of life? If not a Christian tonight, why not? As a child of God, have you wandered away? I've been thinking lately about that prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I think you touched on that again last night too, didn't you, Bill? We're going to tie these together. He wandered away. He wasn't drug off by somebody. He on his own wandered away. There he found himself in the pits. And he came to himself, the Bible said. And he reckoned within his mind that it'd be better going home as a servant than where he was. And coming home's always better. And our Father is waiting anxiously to run and to greet and to meet you and welcome you back into faithful service if you're willing to come home. If there's something we can assist you with tonight, if you're willing to make it known by coming, why don't you do so now as together we stand and as we sing.